I was going to say, there's a mistake somewhere in reasoning anyway. Just hit, not pastor. Or right hand side of the board, Ron. Not pastor.
How about now? Hey, there we go. Turn your hearing aids down a little. Welcome. It's awesome to see everybody. How many of you have ever watched like the Oceanics and the nature movies and stuff like that? I love them, right? I have always, David Attenborough, right? Two thumbs up, great man. And Jacques Cousteau, right? Where am I going with all this? Well, my favorite animal is a jellyfish. I love jellies. I love watching them. They just glow and they move. My second is a shark. So I did something horrible last week, and I did it again this week. You know, to catch sharks, you have to chum the water. Everybody knows what chumming the water is, yeah? They put bait in the water, and the sharks come. I started mowing, and it was like I put out chum on the grass everywhere, and all of a sudden, I was mowing, and the neighbor was mowing, and the other neighbor was mowing, and we had a mowing fiasco going. It was amazing. Sitting on the mower, smelling the green grass and just enjoying the weather that God's given us. But the point I'm getting to is this. Take time and slow down, right? Amen? Slow down. We've been talking about it. Enjoy what God has given us. The time to just relax and spend time with our families when we can. You know, us guys out on the grass mowing. The ladies digging in their dirt and having fun, getting the beautiful flowers up, right? It's amazing. So I'm going to pray, but before I do, we've got a couple announcements. We have health concerns. We have to continually pray for health concerns. Nursing homes, please, if you can, visit. I know we can only go so far, but do something, visit. Take our time with our family members. It's not just those in our homes, but it's those that we can't get out and actually see. Take your time. Prayer requests, huge. Please pray for the committee for searching for a pastor. And our shepherd, the one who's going to guide us. And direct us, pull us together, but not only that, but for our community. Big request, late tonight through the 29th, Granny and John are looking for people to help move. Please, if you can, help move. I got a number here, it's 870-557-1455. Please, if you can help move. They're looking to sort stuff and move and get ready to pack. So we're going to close with prayer and go from there. Gracious Lord, wonderful Father, guider, protector, provider, merciful Lord, fill our hearts, Lord, and our minds. Help us, Lord, that everything that comes from our mouths blesses you. Help our ears to be open, Lord, that we can hear what needs to be done. And give us the vision, Lord God, that sees past all the small things, but sees to what you need done. Because all the small things add up to something big, so let us run that path. Guide us on that path. Guide us on that journey.
Please, Lord, protect and guide everyone that we come in contact with. Let us, Lord, be a blessing to them. Most of all, Lord, the ones that are sick and the ones that are battling cancer, Lord, or the ones that just don't feel well, Lord, please touch them now. Please strengthen them. Let your love just pour upon them. Look after our first responders, Lord. Protect them as they do their duties. Most of all, our nation and our troops, Lord, protect our troops. Guide them in their transition. Protect their homes, Lord. Protect their spouses and their children, Lord. Most of all, Father, help us to hear from you today. Help us to give you glory and praise always. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Please stand.
Good morning, everybody. Quinn, just one last housekeeping thing. Is the computer recording in the back? It is? All right, good deal. I forgot to click that. So. All right, very good. Very good.
And all the earth will sing. This is what love is. Yeah.
That's what God's love is.
Oh. If this is a football game, that head fake you did would have just thrown me off, completely off. That was good. Hey, let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning before we jump in the Word. Father God, we thank you that when you created the world and everything in it, you created it perfectly, knowing full well the incredible possibility that we would mess it up somehow. And Lord, when mankind entered into sin, you knew that we couldn't save ourselves. So you had an incredible plan for us that one day you would send us a Savior who would live among us and die for us and be raised as a promise that even though we are less than perfect, you could make us perfect once again. You could pronounce over our lives, it is good. And Lord, we come before you today, and we know that there's a lot of people who are struggling right now that don't feel their age. They may be chronologically 50 and feel like they're 60, or be 80 feeling like 105. But Lord, how we feel doesn't matter. What matters is how you feel about us. And Lord, you love us, and you cherish us. And however many days you give to us, Lord, I just pray that we would live them for you. That we would look to your word and we would find direction. That we would find a way to live among one another and in this world that pleases and honors you. And Lord, for all those who need a special touch from you, we lay them at your feet, knowing you are the great physician, and we come before you with all the struggles and trials that we are facing, and we lay them at your feet because we know that you're the provider. And Lord, we know that in the umbrella of your plan and your love and in the shadow of the cross, we are saved. And it's because of the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we get to pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I did not plan that this morning for to start saying you may be, but some of you just sat real quick, and I was like, wait a minute, John's just getting a drink. It's hard to get this thing figured out perfectly week after week, and I did not plan it that way, but it just kind of happened. Because you may never be the best, just try to be your best is the continual attitude we should have with our lives. You know, we're always going to find someone who can do everything we can do just a little bit better than we can. But the challenge is why are we doing these things that we do? As individuals, as people living in this world, or as Christians living for God, why are we doing what we do? And I ran across a story this past week from a guy named Kurt Vonnegut. He said, when I was 15, I spent a month working in an archaeological dig. I was talking to one of the archaeologists one day during our lunch break, and he asked those kinds of getting-to-know-you questions you ask young people. And he says, do you play any sports? What's your favorite subject? And I told him, no, I don't play any sports. I do theater, I'm in choir, and I play violin and piano, and I used to take art classes. And he went, wow, that is amazing. I said, no. Listen, I'm not good at any of these things. And he said something that I will never forget and which absolutely blew my mind because no one had ever said anything like this to me before. I don't think being good at things is the point of doing them. I think you've got all these wonderful experiences with different skills. And that all teaches you things and makes you an interesting person, no matter how well you do them. That honestly changed my life because I went from a failure, someone who hadn't been able to be talented enough at anything to excel, to someone who did things just because simply I enjoyed them. I had been raised in such an achievement-oriented environment, so inundated with the myth of talent, that I thought it was only worth doing if you could win at them. You know, that is pretty interesting. Because there's none of us in this room that are the perfect Christian. There are none of us who do our jobs perfectly. There are none of us who succeed 100% of the time. There are none of us with perfect records. But that doesn't stop us from doing things, and it should never stop us from trying to do better. Everybody knows Sherlock Holmes. He was one of these great minds and these great, great mythical, fictional people who solved crimes, and there was none better. But what couldn't he do to save his life? Play the violin. He was horrible at it, but it never stopped him, even though many told him he should quit. Writers who write something great write something bad every day. They don't write perfect stories or novels every time they sit down. They get rejection notices. They get no, fix this notices all the time. But that doesn't stop them from writing something every day. And typically, the only way to do something perfectly is do it perfectly the first time and quit. If a baseball player stepped up to the plate the very first time and on the very first pitch hit a home run, he should quit right there and never go back, because then he could have a perfect batting record. But that's not the case. If he does, he goes back because he knows and wants to believe he can do it again. But they never come out with a perfect batting record. Because if for every home run you hit, you strike out thousands of times. You know, many people fail to accomplish anything because they are too worried about failing. There's one show I like to watch on Motor Trend. It's a Roadkill Garage, and they've got this thing. They call it the Rotson. And the Rotson is a junk Datsun that they took the motor out of, and they put another motor in it, and they said something about this vehicle that is kind of perfect. This vehicle never fails to fail. Think about that. That is the dumbest thing you could say. It never fails to fail, but in its failing, it's successful, because it's never successfully done anything in their entire build career. And they've been working on this thing for like 8 years, and it's still the biggest piece of junk in the fleet. It never fails to fail, but they never quit trying. Over the last 20 years, I've met a lot of Christians. Most of us are average. There are a few standouts, those people that everyone look up to. Maybe 3 to 5 people out of 100 that excel, but they're not perfect. They excel in areas, but they're not great in every area. There are those who are students of the Word, and you sit in class and you listen to them, and they talk to you, and they open up your mind a little bit to what God's trying to say. Then there are those amazing servants who serve, and they serve behind the scenes, and they never get the recognition or credit that they deserve. Then there are the people who, when they say they will pray for you, you have a sense of peace coming over you because you know that they will and that they are. And then there are those who are always loving and believing the best in others, and they bring out the best in others. But then there's the rest of us, always rushing around, going too fast, with no time to think, no time to pray, no time to serve. The tyranny of the urgent wins over us, and it overwhelms us every day. We stand up, but we never really stand out. And a lot of times we're not the best at anything. But God has considered all of that, and He has loved us. He has loved us anyways. Do this because you enjoy it so much. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you even if you fail. And I know that sounds so counter-American and counter-cultural and counter-everything, but He loves to see us try, and He loves to see us succeed, but he never stops loving us when we fail. But how many people fail to try to do anything great for God because they just fail to try? See, it doesn't change God's love for us. He loved us when we were the biggest failures. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He so loved us, he sent his son. All those verses are meant for failures like you and me, because none of us are perfect. God has loved us anyway. And he has loved us so much that he wants us to go out with the gospel message of his love for losers like us and share it with everyone we meet. And you know what? He makes winners out of losers every single day. And I believe that God wants to do that in our lives, and he's given us everything we need in his word to help us to become our best. We might not be the best, but we can always strive to be our best. But it takes an important lesson to remember, and that's if we try and fail, we need to get back up and try again. But it all starts with what we talked about last week. It starts with, number one, loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that difficult part of loving our neighbors as ourselves. We looked at that in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. It's so important. That's the reason behind what we do. We know that his love for us covers over our failure, but we have to just strive with all that we've got to love him completely and love those around us completely. And today we're going to look at a passage that I think is going to help us see what it takes to take average people like us to become the best that we can be. And it's a unique passage. It's one you've heard countless times during your Christian career. But it's an important passage about what made the early church, a fledgling church, a struggling church, become the greatest movement in all history. Acts 2:42 through 47 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You know, if you want to move deeper into a stronger relationship with God, it's going to take some work. And not just some work or a little work. It's going to take a lot of work day after day after day, getting up and striving to become what he wants you to become. Because he didn't die just so you could remain as barely saved. He died to create you and conform you into the image of his son, the only perfect one. But it started with three very important words. They devoted themselves. You know what? We stand up here all the time. Families. It's so cute. Probably your parents did this. They come forward. They bring their children. We devote our children to God, and we devote our family to God. Have you ever seen that done? Have you ever been a part of that? And you ever seen how some of them kids turn out? Parents could be doing everything right. I devoted my family and my children to the Lord, and then we're doing our best that we possibly can. But you know how children turn out that have been dedicated as children? That's like, they turn out like children who have been dedicated by parents. And then you find children who make a decision to follow Jesus themselves. And it doesn't matter what their parents were like. They devoted themselves to the Lord, and they said, you know what? I'm going to follow the Lord. So here's the deal, parents. If you've ever stood up here and your children did not turn out the way that you thought they should, I want to take the weight off your back. You cannot devote someone else to anything. That's a decision that we all individually make. Now, you can do everything in your power to corral them, to cover them, to give them every opportunity to make that decision for themselves. But in the end, if they don't make the decision to follow Christ, that's not on you and not a reflection of you. And that should take some weight off some people's shoulders that have kids that are little hellions. It's not your fault. You can do everything right. And guess what? People are going to choose to do wrong. How do I know? Go back and read Genesis chapter 3 and what happened to God's kids that he placed in the garden. And they had the perfect environment and everything was just right, but they failed to devote themselves to what God said. But remember this. It's our individual responsibility to devote ourselves to him in every area of our lives. And it takes an incredible desire to be devoted all the time, dedicated, zealously, continually, steadfastly, adhered to. All these things mean devoted. Are you devoted to God? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Is that you? Are you devoted like that? Or are you devoted like you are to the newest dieting trend? Sounds great. I'll start that on the second Tuesday of this month. Oh, wait, I missed it. There's always next month. You know, one of the things that I love about people that are good at what they do, musicians, and they get up and they devote themselves and they're committed to music and all those things. And they practice and they work. And I'm a plinker and a plunker. And, oh, I got to play. Oh, I better learn that chord over again. But there are people who are dedicated, who know all the chords and know the theory, like John and Ann and Scott, who work hard and tirelessly to be the best that they can be at what they do. And it shows. But most people are like, maybe this is the perfect illustration of getting up and dedicating your children. You want to relive your kids through your life through your kids, and you always wish you could play piano. So you say, my kids are going to play piano, and you send them to the Donetta, and that lasts for about the first year. They do it. The second year, you're forcing them. The third year, they pretty much quit and drop out. But the big thing is, that's kind of like forcing them to love something you wish you had. And that's what happens with most people and most Christians, is they wish that their kids could be something that the kids don't want to devote themselves to. And we have to live such lives that we draw them in, that they want to live. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we're completely devoted ourselves. And even then, there is no guarantee. But what's incredible is those who are willing to jump into the deep end find that they and feel like they're drowning, and time will learn to swim in the deep end, in the deep things of God. And they will become their best and make up their minds when they make their minds to be devoted to God. And the only way that begins is when we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. You know, I know people that go out and spend lots of money on book after book and how to live their best life now, and they go and they read all of these things hoping that's going to challenge them and change them. But the most important thing that you could ever dig deep into to figure out how you're supposed to live is to dig into God's word itself. You know, it's interesting that the early church didn't have anything written down, so the way that they dealt with that was they met daily with the disciples and the apostles, and they talked and they learned more and more every single day, when the average attendance of most Christians is maybe twice a month for an hour. These people gather daily over and over again to talk about God's word. And they dug deeper and deeper into not just what the disciples were teaching them, but what the Old Testament said and talked about, that Jesus would come. And they looked for themselves and they said, I want to devote myself to this Jesus. And you know what's amazing is we've got more resources than they ever had, but they were devoted when most times we are not. I loved how Jesus on the road to Emmaus opened up the minds of those individuals, and he started back in the Old Testament and the prophets, and he walked them through all the things concerning Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And they said, didn't it burn within us? You know, ladies and gentlemen, do you burn and have a desire for God and his word? Or is it just something, oh, I've got 5 minutes, I'm just going to fit it in right here. You know, if you're penciling in your time with God, chances are something else more important will come along and erase that for you. But the early church, those who become great, that were still walking in the shadows of their shoe prints, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Next thing that they devoted themselves to were the fellowship. And again, that doesn't mean the potluck dinner. That means that they devoted themselves to one another, to care and to share for everyone and everyone alike. See, they knew they needed to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they knew that they needed to love one another and everyone that they met along the way, because loving your neighbor became serious business. Forgiving became an essential part of their daily lives. And genuine concern and real love for one another prevailed over them. Why? John 13, 34 through 35 was evident in their lives. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How much did Jesus love us? He laid down his life and died on the cross for us. Are you willing to do that for your neighbor? Are you even willing to do that for your kids? Or are you stuck in the mindset that if you behave perfectly, I will love you? Are you willing to do that for your spouse? See, ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business. Do we love like Jesus loved us? Because that's his command. Love, forgive, care for. You want to become great in the eyes of God, in the eyes of those around you? Learn to love like Jesus did. Be devoted 100%, no matter what it costs you, to love like he has loved you. We should be loving one another so much it makes people want to join us so that they can experience that kind of love, because they've not gathered it from the world. And out of genuine and sincere love for God and our fellow man, we'll have unity of the Spirit that brings everything into focus, and we become the great movement of God in this world once again. These people had all things in common and were selling things to help other people's. And sometimes we just need to get out of the way and just let love flow through us. You know, one of the great literary works in our time almost never was written. This cool little thing popped up a while back. It said Nell Harper Lee was an American novelist best known for her 1960 novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. It won the 1961 Pulitzer Prize and has become a classic of modern American literature. Lee published only 2 books, yet she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom in 2007 for her contribution to literature. To Kill a Mockingbird might never have been written had it been for a generous Christmas donation she received from friends in the 1950s. During Christmas in 1956, the Browns decided to surprise Harper with the most amazing gift that a writer could ever receive, a whole year worth of support so that she could focus her attention on writing and stop worrying about paying the bills. There was an envelope on the tree. It was addressed to me. I opened it and it read, "You have a year off from your job to write whatever you please. Merry Christmas." They assured me that it was not some sort of a joke. They had had a good year, and they said they had saved some money, and though it was high time, they decided to do something about me. Harper Lee used the opportunity that was given her wisely, and after spreading the year into 2 years, she finally made it, and she wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, which instantly became a bestseller, and since 1960 has sold over 30 million copies all over the world. How could God use you to make that kind of a difference in somebody's life that changes the fabric of our world or influences the world around us? There are people who do these things, and more times than not, it goes by silently because they don't want the recognition, but they have the opportunity to love extravagantly. There's a friend of mine who said, "You know what?" He says, "I can't do for everybody what I want to do for everybody, but I can do for one person like I wish I could do for everyone." And so he has spent his life investing in people and doing the best he could by that one person before him every time. There are people who have invested in my family here over the years incredibly and wonderfully, and I say thank you. But what I want to make sure that you understand is you maybe can't go and save the world, but you can help someone else complete the task that is before us all by loving them and helping them in any way you can. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and they devoted themselves to who made it all possible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread does not mean they celebrated the fish and the loaves or the wine at the wedding, but they were taking time to remind themselves and others about Jesus Christ and all of his sufferings and sacrifice. We sang that song just a little while ago. I think about the cross on which you died. Do we forget the incredible price that God paid for us so that we could be saved? We would know his love and we could change the world with it. Or are we taking time every day to remember what he's done to forgive us and set us free? The only reason that any of us miserable sinners are becoming loving and joy-filled saints is because of Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down, I don't know why. We've been blessed to be a blessing, and we have been loved to be love. We have been blessed to be a blessing, and we have been loved to be love. Paul understood that in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. He said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from its first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You know what's incredible about that? Is that God didn't just save you from hell so he could and forgive you of your sins. He is doing something with your life every single day. And are you devoting yourself to figuring out what that is? I say that, and it's not just about you, it's about me. It's about us. That God is doing something great, and he's not done yet. Because guess what? We're still breathing, so he's still doing, and so should we be. And day after day, they remembered that. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. What's so amazing about that is this, is that it shows us and reminds us every time that Jesus gave his life for us and his blood was shed to forgive us our sins, and he did it so that one day he can come back for us. And they were celebrating communion on a regular basis, and it wasn't just to have communion, but to remember. And to be encouraged. They were constantly reminding themselves of what Christ alone could do and what he had done. They knew everything that they were. They knew what they could become. And all they had to do was devote themselves to allowing God to do his great work. They were 100% committed and connected to Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through the body of believers, and always being tapped into Jesus Christ, the source of all things. And one of the beautiful things that they were able to remember is that Jesus was always with them. And because they believed that Jesus walked with them daily, they devoted themselves to a continual state of prayer. You've heard me talk about one of my most hated things about Bluetooth earbud things, right? You ever walked up to someone and think that they're talking to you and you suddenly realize that they're talking to someone on the phone instead? And they go, wait a minute, someone's trying to talk to me. Click. Yeah, what do you want? Doesn't that drive you crazy? Deanne went up and she got her phone switched over and because... her phone had a mishap last week when it fell out of her pocket and she accidentally ran her own phone over with her car. But nonetheless, she needed a new phone, and so she switched from U.S. Cellular to Verizon. And while she was at Verizon, one of the things that happened was she said, you know, it took this guy 2 hours to get things done. He finally got it done. But he must have taken 6 personal phone calls from his wife while we were sitting there. I mean, I had to wait 2 hours for her to come home and make me dinner because this guy was talking to his wife instead of doing his job? Seriously? No. It's obvious. I know where the cabinet is to get food. But seriously, isn't that kind of the way it is? We say we're devoted to Christ, yet we accept all these other interruptions in our lives. Instead of doing what he's called us to do and being who he's called to be and loving in front of us. Prayer is something that we can always be connected to God with. He never, ever, ever, ever disconnects from us. We just hang up on him. And you know, if we were to walk around like we always had Jesus on Bluetooth, maybe it would be like when someone we know and love and respect walks into the room. Maybe it would help clean up our language and our actions and our posture. Maybe we could walk around as a child of the King, right with him by our side, with our heads held up a little higher because of who he is and who he's making us to be. Maybe we would live out Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God and it is he who made us and we are his and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And we would enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and we would give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. And it is he that will make us great. Two quick things. Word of advice would be to live out 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? You want a little roadmap, a blueprint, something there? Maybe that's even worth getting tattooed on the inside of your arm, because how often we forget how great is our King. But if you want to know what you need to become better than you are, or maybe even great, be fully devoted to God. Be fully devoted to his word. Be fully committed to the church without compromise or excuse. Be fully committed and devoted to the state of continual prayer with God. And do it out of love for God and for those he died to save. Then you'll be known as truly great, no matter what your batting record is here on earth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you didn't wait for us to become perfect to love us, but you loved us when we were simply perfect sinners, failures, strikeouts, knocked out, losers. And you came and said, you know what? You've got heart. You are really good at failing. You might be the most successful failure I've ever seen, but I want to make you the greatest success that this world will ever know, next to my son. So you have loved us. You are trying to teach us. You have modeled for us what love looks like and said, just be love. You've shown us people that are considered to be great in your kingdom, who you showed us not only their greatness, but their weaknesses and their failures. And you said, come follow me anyways. But Lord, it's going to take something from us. Lord, we need to be fully devoted ourselves, by ourselves, to you. Even if no one stands with us, we must be willing to stand on your word, in your love, and stay connected. So Jesus, help us as you alone can. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Sin upon his shoulder.
There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. There is no such thing as a good enough Christian. There will always be those who are Christian by name or default, but there are really only Christ followers. Some follow at a distance, and some so close they can lay their heads on his chest. No one is born a Christian. It is a decision that is made to steadfastly follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. None of us are born as Christ followers, but we are forged in the fires of adversity and quenched in the tempered and the sweet oils of faith. So if you are following Jesus and the heat has risen to the point you are fearing that you will drop away, if you are feeling him relentlessly hammer you against some immovable object, remember this. He is taking you from what you were and forging you into the image of Christ. So keep following. Endure the heat. Embrace it and give yourself to each of the well-placed hammer blows. And eagerly expect the great thing he is creating with his nail-scarred hands. Father God, thank you for loving us and never giving up on us. And even though we never fail to fail you, you never fail to love us. You never fail to forgive us when we confess our sins. And you're always willing to work on us, in us, and through us anyways. And it's all because of your great love. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, folks. Don't forget the offering plates are there on the way out. Do as the Lord leads you to do. Have a great week. We'll see you.